Next, we're going to have our speaker here, and many people know who he is. He's a brother and elder for a long time in the chapel here, and he's enlightened us many times with many different speakings throughout the last few years. And today he's going to give his testimony, which I'm not sure, Ted, if everybody's heard your testimony or not.
I think they have, but it was a long time ago.
There we are, and a blessing to us, I'm sure. So.
The testimony hasn't changed, but I never cease to marvel that the Lord reached down as he did that day so long ago. And I guess each of us can identify with that. Thank you, Joanne. That was beautiful. We should all be able to do that. Just open our mouths and it pours forth. And those hymns I guess I helped James to choose, carry the message of salvation throughout each of them. My Savior, first of all, I am thine, O Lord, nothing but the blood. He lifted me, and how deep the Father's love for us. The lead item in the news this morning, many of you will have heard, is that in Orlando, Florida, a gunman came into a nightclub last night and killed 50 people. It's the worst mass shooting in American history. More than 50 are in hospital. Probably some of them are in very serious condition, and who knows, there may be a higher death toll at the end of all of this. The shooter himself was shot by police. The reason to mention that, it occurred to me listening to that story, as it has so often, listening to news stories, 50 people suddenly stood before the Lord. We can't even imagine the shock and the horror, of course, that they had endured in being shot in the first place, but then in instantly being transported into the presence of the Lord. And that will be the situation for each of us at the time of our death. The scripture tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's in a heartbeat. We die, we're in his presence. It's a marvelous thought for we who know him and yearn to go to be with him and see those nail prints in his hand and look at the glory of his face. But I often think of the horror, the shock, the fear that must be in the lives of those who are not ready to meet him, had no preparation, had no instant to prepare, and were suddenly thrust into his presence. Many of us, most of us, maybe all of us, can remember feeling the touch of God on our shoulder at the moment of our salvation experience. Now, I know that salvation doesn't happen the same way for every one of us, but I do remember very clearly the touch of that hand on my shoulder, and maybe you do too in your own way. Oswald Chambers, whose writings I enjoy very much, puts it this way in his book, My Utmost for His Highest. He laid his right hand upon me. In the midst of the awfulness, he puts, but the word is awesomeness, a touch comes and you know it is the right hand of Jesus Christ, not of restraint or correction or chastisement, but the right hand of the everlasting Father. Whenever his hand is laid upon you, it is peace and comfort, the sense that underneath are the everlasting arms, full of comfort and strength. And once his touch comes, nothing can cast you into fear again. In the midst of all his ascended glory, the Lord Jesus comes to speak to an insignificant disciple, and he says, "Fear not." His tenderness is ineffably sweet. Do I know him like that? Let's open with a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we come before you this morning, heads bowed, thought turned toward you. And Father, we just ask that you would open our hearts to receive the love of God, the Word of God, from the experience of an insignificant disciple, from the words of God, from the experience of God that each of us here will know something of. And if you do not, I pray that your ears and hearts would be open to hear, to consider. Consider the situation of those 50 who were transported instantly into the presence of the Lord. We give you thanks, Father, for what you will do in this next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll begin at verse 9. It describes those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I thought that might be a very good place to begin because it described me. Perhaps it described you. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you. I love that verse, and such were some of you, because it applies so directly to me. When I read these words now, I realize again and again that almost all of these words applied directly to me before salvation. With shame, I admit to you that I was that unrighteous person. I was a fornicator. I was an adulterer. I had stolen. I had coveted. I was a drunkard. I was a reviler. I also knew in my heart of hearts that I was not fit to inherit the kingdom of God. I knew it. I didn't need to be preached to or told or led in any way. I think God has a sense of right and wrong built into each one of us, and I certainly had a sense that I was on the wrong side of that scale. Sinners know what they are. Maybe it's called conscience. But if you were to ask what I thought of myself at that moment, I would probably have said, I'm no worse than the next guy. Many years later, when I was looking through the Ten Commandments, I felt pretty good thinking, yeah, it's true, I've broken all those commandments except one. There's one commandment that I did not break. I never killed anyone. After salvation, I realized that, yes, I did kill someone. In the sense that someone, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, died because of my sin. It would be because of my sin, as we sang in a couple of those hymns, that he died the horrible death on the cross. Praise the Lord for the next verse in our scripture this morning. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 finishes with these words, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's called salvation. My late wife Trudy had salvation long before me, and I knew it. Trudy had met the Lord 4 years earlier. She never preached at me, but she prayed for me every day. Knowing that was a constant source of conviction to me, of course. And so I promised myself that I would surrender someday. Someday, but not yet, Lord. I still had a lot of living to do. I always thought somehow in the back of my mind, just before the lights go out, in that last instant of life, I'd have a moment to get right with the Lord. Then I had a few very nearly fatal episodes. I think of them now as wake-up calls. The Lord was letting me smell the roses. I was there for a hair-raising crash landing in an Air Force transport in the dark of midnight over Germany. A short time later, during my final assignment for CBC television, I had the excitement of an emergency landing again in a small plane, this time over Windsor, Nova Scotia. It was followed by a major car accident in Halifax on the same day. Surely these were wake-up calls. But I was very slow to wake up. I guess I'm a slow learner. Our God is a very patient God, but he warns us that he will not be patient forever. Nearly five more years would pass before God's call came again in a very real way, in a very powerful way. It came in a most unexpected way. 2 days ago now, on the 10th of June, I marked my 41st birthday. You may think I look older than my age. Of course, I'm talking about my second birthday, the spiritual birthday, the day that salvation came knocking on my door. And I was completely unprepared. I actually had expected it would probably never happen to me. I knew it happened to other people. I saw that it had happened for Trudy. It was very real to her, but I thought, no, that's not likely ever to happen to me. The 10th of June, 1975, was a beautiful summer day. It was sunny and very quiet. The kids were all at school. Trudy was over at the Alliance Church in Regina, helping the pastor to prepare the weekly bulletin. Maybe some of you will remember the old Gestetner printing machines that we used to crank out the bulletin on and make copies. So much for old technology. I was at that time the manager of CBC Radio in Saskatchewan. I'd taken the morning off because I'd flown in late the night before from Toronto. With my morning coffee, I was sitting alone in my living room with the sun streaming through the window. There was no radio, no television. As I mentioned, it was very quiet in the house. And I wasn't thinking spiritual thoughts. I hadn't read anything spiritual, and no one had said anything particularly spiritual to me in the moments before any of this. I really wasn't thinking about very much of anything. I was probably feeling sorry for myself because I was tired and I didn't want to go to work that day. My life at this time was a real dichotomy. That's a $3 word meaning something that happens in two streams at the same time. I had a great job. I had a beautiful wife. I had four wonderful children. I owned a nice house, had a nice car. What more could a man possibly want? I was, I suppose, by the world's measure, completely successful. I was, at age 36, the youngest director of radio in the history of the CBC. That probably is still true. I was the boss with a staff of 80 technical, news, and production people. But even with all of this, I always felt that my life was empty. It had no purpose. It wasn't going anywhere. It served no function. I often remember there was a popular song at the time sung by a singer. Some of you will remember Peggy Lee sang a song, "Is That All There Is?" Some of you might remember it was one of those hopeless kind of ballads that, "Is that all there is? Because if that's all there is, let's keep on dancing." The hopelessness of the world. My life was a contradiction. I had everything, but I had nothing. There was a deep sense of futility. "Life is tough and then you die," says the bumper sticker that some of you may have seen. "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die," was another philosophy. What happened next on the 10th of June, 1975, still amazes me. Suddenly, unexpectedly, and without any warning, I was overwhelmed by a crushing sense of guilt. As if every sin that I had ever committed in my life was suddenly dumped onto my shoulders. It was very dark and it was very heavy. It was so dark and so heavy that I slid onto my knees from the couch onto the floor. I was surprised to hear my voice call out, "Lord, if you are real, help me." Notice I knew who to call. This was a Lord I didn't know, and yet I knew who to call in that dark moment. "Take this from me, save me, Lord," and he did. I still choke up 41 years later, just remembering the emotion of that moment. I knew in that moment I was forgiven. I was washed clean. I cannot tell how I knew, I just knew. There was a sort of an emotional experience, I suppose, going on in my head. I felt warmth. I felt security. I heard music. I heard bells. And I had a mix of sorrow, regret, and joy, and thanksgiving all rolled into one. Still down on my knees, I cried like a baby. Those were tears of shame and tears of joy at God's forgiveness. This was God's salvation, and I knew it. It's still hard to believe that it actually happened to me. I never thought it would. I still question from time to time, why me, Lord? After I had rejected you for so long, why did you continue to strive with me until I bent and folded and yielded there on the floor of my living room? I often ask, why not my sisters? I have five sisters. Why not my brothers, only one of whom was ever saved? Why me? It was very important immediately to drive over to the Alliance Church and share with Trudy what had just happened. When I came in with the tears still streaming down my cheeks, Trudy, of course, was horrified, worried about which one of the children had been hurt or worse. When I was able to blubber out the details of my amazing experience, Trudy and I and Pastor Les Ham danced and wept there in the empty church. And we are told there is rejoicing in heaven over one who is saved. What a wonderful thought that is. Another dirty, rotten sinner saved by grace, saved by the grace of God. It is the gift of God. There was nothing that I had done to deserve this, nothing I had ever done to earn it. And that's the point of sharing a testimony. That's the point of sharing my story with you this morning. Would you turn in your Bibles again, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. What's important here this morning is not that Ted had an amazing experience, but we must know and we must remember that salvation is not something that can be earned and it is never deserved. It is freely given. It is the gift of God. It is offered to anyone and everyone who may come, because, praise the Lord, He, God, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to know the Lord Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That was me, that was you. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we also all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. This may be the most important of all the but gods in Scripture. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. There are four spots in Scripture that raise the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? There's one in Psalms, one in Hebrews. I've forgotten where the other two are, but they all four ask that same question. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And it's a worthy question because in the scheme of things, we're a spot of dust in space. In fact, we're a spot of dust on a spot of dust in space. And yet the Lord, who created us, loves us, loved us when we were deep in sin, when we were black with sin, and gave his Son, God's own Son, heaven's best, as a ransom for me, for you. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, God has quickened us together with Christ and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, we can't even imagine that. I can't. My mind doesn't go that far. Being worthy to be raised up and sit together in the heavenly places alongside Jesus Christ. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the human frailty in us, isn't it? If we thought we could work our way into heaven, how proud we would be to be there. Look what I did, Lord. Now you've got to allow me through the gate. I paid the price. I paid my way. I earned my eternity. Well, it doesn't work that way. There was nothing that man could do to be worthy of entrance into heaven. The blood of bulls and goats for countless generations would not suffice. It had to be a perfect sacrifice, and there was only one perfect sacrifice. There was only one sinless that could be that sacrifice, and that was our Lord Jesus Christ. He had to die, and God gave him to be that propitiation, that payment, that sacrifice, that ransom for you and for me. Again, my mind can scarce take that in. He would give heaven's best for a worm like me. In one of the hymns that we sang, how deep the Father's love for us, ashamed I hear my mocking voice cry out with the others. That was me. That was you. We rejected him. We came short of the glory of God. We were not worthy. We did not deserve the ransom that was paid for each one of us. He paid a ransom that he didn't owe. He hadn't sinned. He hadn't done those things that Ted North did. But only by his sacrifice could Ted North be saved. Could you be saved? And he reached down at that moment and plucked you from the miry clay, pulled you back from the fire. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them. And that's our function now. If there is a manner of saying thanks while we're still breathing, it would be in verse 10. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before prepared that we should walk in them. That's lifestyle. That's cleanness. That's obedience. That's remembering Christ till he come. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. In verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the emptiness that I was experiencing. That was the emptiness, the futility, the sense that my life had no purpose, no direction, no meaning, without God in the world. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. Wow. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were near, nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Hallelujah. We are now no more strangers and foreigners. We are now members of the household of God. This is the union with Christ, the uniqueness of the Christian experience that results from the union of Christ with an unbeliever who now believes. Once I was blind, but now I can see. Once I was afraid to believe, now I'm afraid not to believe. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Salvation, of course, is not the end of the story. In many ways, it's really the beginning. It's like being led from the darkness into a well-lighted room. You have been brought from darkness into the light of God, and now what will you do once you have seen that light? We are told clearly that you cannot lose your salvation, but I believe it's also clear that you can lose your reward, the reward that you're to be earning by your life, by your devotion, by your obedience while here in the time that God has given you. Each of us as Christians are meant to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We do that in many ways. Some are teachers, some are evangelists, many are missionaries in different parts of the world. Some are helpers, washing dishes in the kitchen sink is a mission field, and it's a wonderful mission field. It's bringing glory to God because of your service. I don't think we often remember that. I don't often enough remember the little services. We think too often of the big services, the glorious missions, the wonderful speakers, perhaps. But our lives, our very lives, will be the loudest testimony we can ever give for Christ. We are to live for Christ, and by living, we are to demonstrate the power of Christ in us. And we have to be ready in an instant to give reason for the hope that is in us. You don't need to turn there, but that's a very brief verse in 1 Peter 3. Verse 15 says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear or reverence. And if there be any here this morning that in an instant cannot give reason for the hope that is in you, it's time to have a quiet chat with the Lord. He, as always, is only a prayer away. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our loving Father, again, Father, we're humbled again and again by the thought that God should give his only Son to save a wretch like me, like us. But Father, how grateful we are that he did. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Father, we are blessed. We have the hope of all eternity that the world rejects and knows nothing about in their rejection. And again, our duty is to live for Christ, to show by our lives the difference that is in us because of Christ. Help us with that, Father. Help us to be very close, to keep very short accounts with you, to come to you in an instant with anything, no matter how large or how small, and ask for the help that can only come from you. Help us to remember whose we are when we speak, when we live our daily lives, when we represent you. The world, though it rejects you, holds us to a higher standard, Father, when they know that we are Christians. It's the strangest thing, but they do. And they expect a lot from us. Help us to be there with that lot when the moment comes. Father, help us to give answer for the reason of the hope that is in us through Christ Jesus. We'll give you the honor and the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are dismissed. Thank you.